Right, well, please turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, and we'll read verses 6 through 14 this morning. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. The word of Christ says this: "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifices, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick. This you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you, Lord, calling you our Father and calling you our Master. But Lord, we can only do that truly if we are honoring you as our Father and if we are fearing you as our Master. So Lord, may we not be those who take your name in vain, Lord, who profess to know you, who claim to be your children and to be your servants, yet by our actions and by our deeds prove that we have no love for you and that we do not honor you. Lord, teach us today of the proper way to worship you. Lord, the attitude that we must have when we draw near to you and when we come before you. Lord, that we would not bring to you our worship, Lord, our offerings, Lord, in a way that is vain and so heap judgment upon ourselves, but Lord, that we would do so in a way that is pleasing to you and that brings glory and honor to your name. So Lord, teach us today how to worship you properly, Lord, in spirit and in truth, and it is in Christ's name that we pray, amen. Well, we began this passage last week where the Lord is chiding the people for their failure to love him. Right, God has loved them by preferring Israel over Edom, yet the people, though they have many evidences of God's love and kindness before their eyes, have failed to reciprocate towards God. God loved them, but they have not loved God in return. And this is seen in their attitude towards God. They are not honoring God as their Father, and they're not fearing him as their only Master and Lord. Right, everyone knows in the typical home, in a properly functioning home, the son is supposed to honor his father, right? In the slave-master relationship, it is the duty of the slave to fear his master and thus obey and do his will. And this truth is universally known. Even in idolatrous nations, sons typically honor their fathers and slaves fear their masters. And here amongst those that Malachi is speaking to, they expect this in their own homes. Right? Don't we expect this in our homes, for these things to be practiced in our households? Fathers expect their sons to honor them. Masters expect their slaves to fear them. So they know this to be true. They expect to receive proper honor and fear from their subordinates, yet they, at the same time, fail to give the proper honor and fear to the one who is superior to them, right? To God who is over them. If earthly masters and earthly fathers know and expect to receive proper honor and fear, then shouldn't we know shouldn't we see the goodness and righteousness in giving to God what is his due? This is self-evident. It is inexcusable. It is utter hypocrisy to demand to receive what is our due, but then to fail to give to God what is his due. He is our Heavenly Father. Christ is our Heavenly Master. We should fear him. We should love him. We should honor him above all others. And our first priority should be to love God and to obey his will in every aspect of our lives. Amen. This is the problem of Malachi's day. They have the name son, but they do not behave as sons. They have the name slave, but they do not live as slaves of God. And in so doing, they despise the name of God. They take God's name in vain. And this is common. This is common to man. And this attitude of what is taking place is common in the Christian churches today. So we must be on guard. Now we're going to turn to the ringleaders. Who are the ringleaders of this despising of the name of God? Right? This is a widespread sin. And this sin does include all the people, but there is one group in particular that God singles out who is promoting and fostering this great evil in the land. And it is the priest. The priests who are the ministers of God. Those who are charged with promoting and protecting the worship of God. Those who have been entrusted by God with the things of God. Those who have been called by God to lead the people to worship and serve the Lord in fear and trembling, in truth and righteousness. They are the ones who bear the greater responsibility for this despising of the name of God and this pollution of true worship. So God turns to them. He rebukes the priest for their great wickedness, for tolerating and enabling the people to profane his worship. They are aiding and abetting sin. And we can't do that. Don't people who aid and abet criminals, aren't they responsible as well? They're sharing in the sin of the criminal. Therefore, they are charged as guilty as well. And this is what the priests are doing. So let's turn Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Here again, the Lord rebukes the priest for despising his name. They should know better than this. They are the ones who should be most careful in the handling of the things of God. They are the ones who have been lifted up from among their brothers with one specific task. Right? What is the duty of the priest? What is the duty of the minister of God? To teach people, to promote, to protect true biblical worship of God. This is their one duty. Their one responsibility is to promote proper worship of God. And they're not doing this, but on the contrary, they're despising God. They're doing the exact opposite of what they're supposed to do. And if the priests despise the name of God, then what are the people going to do? As are the priests, so will be the people. They're going to join in this as well. And this is what's happening. The priest and the people in league together to despise the name of God. And where is this taking place at? Not in Babylon, not in Egypt, not in Rome, not in Greece. We're talking about Israel in Jerusalem, in the temple. The one place, the one nation, the one city, and the one place in that city where the true worship of God should be found, and yet there, the exact opposite is taking place. Of all the nations of the world, in the days of Malachi, where God's name should be honored, it is in this nation, in this place, and yet instead, it is being dishonored. It is being despised. Now, I say this because we find ourselves in a similar situation. If God is going to be honored in our own generation, where is it going to be found at? Where is it going to be? Is it not in the Christian churches where God's name should be honored? God is not going to be honored among the Muslims, amongst the Buddhists and the Hindus or the pagans out there. If God is going to be honored as holy in our own day, it will be in the Christian churches. It must be among us. And we exist for this purpose, to honor God, to worship God, to sing His praises. But if a church that exists to bring honor to God fails to do what they are supposed to do, but actually despises the name of the Lord instead of honoring Him, God will judge them. They are useless. They are detestable. They are worthless. They are not fit for anything good in the sight of God. Isn't this the case in Revelation 2 and 3 with the churches that are sinning against God? Jesus tells them, if you don't repent, I'm going to come make war against you. If you do not repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand from among you. I'm going to strip away your name. You're not going to be a church anymore if you do not repent of this great evil. And we see this all around us today in the churches that sit empty, that have steeples, that have the name church, but where are all the people at? Because they did not honor God, and therefore God has removed them from His presence. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Matthew 5:13. What good is salt if it has no taste? It's good for nothing. It does not flavor the food. It is useless, only fit to be cast out and trampled underfoot. Well, what good is a church that doesn't honor God? What good is a Christian that does not give Him glory, that does not fear Him, that does not honor Him and serve Him? What good is he if he's doing the exact opposite of what he's supposed to do? Instead of honoring God, he's despising God, right? What good is a washing machine if you put your clothes in it and the clothes come out dirtier than they did before you put them in? You're not going to put anything in there. You take it and you throw it in the dump. This is what God will do to the churches, to the so-called Christians who do not honor Him, who despise Him. They are worthless, and God will trample them under His feet. A church that will not honor God is fit only to be destroyed by the Lord. Amen. So we must be very careful. We must be very careful. We must take the worship of God very seriously and our Christian lives and make sure that we are honoring Christ as Lord, and that God's name is held in high esteem among us. We must make sure that when we come together, we're doing so for the glory of God and for our own good and benefit, right? Not for judgment, not for our destruction, but for our good, for our glory and honor. And a church is glorious. A church is worthy of being honored when the church fulfills its calling, the reason for its existence, which is to bring glory and honor to Christ. This is what we should do. Bring glory and honor to Christ. But that will be done only if we approach God in the proper way. We have to approach Him in the proper way. Well, here we see that God brings this charge, but they object. They object again at the end of verse 6. They say, "How have we despised your name?" How have we despised your name? This is the same as chapter 1, verse 2. When God assures the people of His love for them, they say, "How have you loved us, God?" Right? They respond immediately with an objection, right? With unbelief, right? With arrogance, with spite against God. They resist and contradict the word of God. The people did that in chapter 1, verse 2, and now the priests do it. So who taught the people how to despise and reject the word of God? Their own priest taught them how to do that, because when God charges the priest with despising His name, they immediately rise up in unbelief and they say to God, "How dare you charge us of these things? We've not done this. How have we despised your name?" This isn't true. This isn't the case at all, they say. Right, God, you're not representing us accurately. Actually, this is slander. You're charging us, mischaracterizing us in the way that we are approaching you. We have not despised you, God. This is how sinners behave. When sinners are confronted with their sin, they either have to repent, humble themselves and repent, or they will object with obstinance, with arrogance, with spite against the word of God. And this is how they are. They're so bold, so brazen, so obstinate and arrogant towards God that they will actually talk back to God. They will talk back to his face, challenging the legitimacy of his charge. They deny it, they deflect, they question it, they play dumb, right? They accuse the one who brings the charge of slander and gossip. This is what people do, and this is what they're doing here. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. These sins are common in every generation. This is the way people behave towards God. Well, verses 7 through 8, God must establish the legitimacy of the charge. They say, "How have we despised you?" Verse 7, "By offering polluted food upon my altar." But you say, "How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor?" says the Lord of hosts. The despising of God is seen in the way that the priests approach his worship. The people are bringing, and the priests are offering on behalf of the people, polluted food on the altar of God. They're bringing whatever they want, right? Any sacrifice will do. Just show up with something, present it to God, go through the ritual, jump through the hoops, and God's going to be pleased and satisfied with us. And the priests are letting them get away with this, right? The priests are promoting this, and they're actually telling the people, it's okay to do these things. It's okay to despise the table of the Lord. They're giving the people their blessing, their approval of the polluted food that the people are bringing to the worship of God. Right? When the people bring these worthless sacrifices to the Lord, polluted food, blemished animals, what should the priest do? The priest should reject it. The priest should say, "No, I'm not going to offer this on your behalf." They should confront them. They should rebuke them. They should condemn them and call them to repent of this evil and tell them, "Don't come back. Don't darken the doors of this temple with these types of worthless sacrifices. If you're going to offer these things, then don't come back. We don't want to see you here. Because what you're doing is a profaning of the name of God. If you want to come here, and if you want to worship God, then you better do it the way that God told you to do it. You better come the right way." That's what the priests ought to do. But instead, the priests are saying, "Oh, this is okay. Not a problem. The polluted food, the blemished animals, these things are acceptable. It's okay to offer these things. God will accept them. God will be pleased with you, that it's all right to despise the table after Lord, of the Lord." Right? Because after all, we're not dealing with issues of doctrine here. We're not dealing with essential issues. These are just rituals, right? These are secondary issues. These aren't gospel issues we're dealing with. We're talking about rituals, sacrifices, shadows, and types. So we don't have to be careful in these things, right? And really, what is a blemish, right? What is a blemish? That can be interpreted in many different ways. So we have to make room for multiple interpretations, right? Multiple perspectives. And people have disagreed and argued for many years over what constitutes a blemish, so we can't be too strict, too rigid, too dogmatic in these things in the way that we worship God. Right? And what's more, the people mean well, right? They mean well, don't they? They have a good heart. They're showing up. They're doing the best that they can. They have good intentions. So we have to show some liberty in the way that we worship God. This is what people do. It's the same in our own day. This is what people do with doctrine, with worship, with the music, with the prayers, with the way that they teach, with everything, every aspect of worship. They say, we can't be rigid, we can't be dogmatic, we can't say that this is the way that we should do it, and we should not do it this way, because we have to be open, we have to be gracious, we have to be magnanimous towards the people. And that's what the priests would be doing in their own day. It's no different than ours. The ministers still use, these kinds of lame excuses to justify the evil worship of the people and what is taking place in the churches. Because people don't want to come to worship God. They don't want to come in the right way, right? But if you sweeten the pot, then you can get them to come. So we'll justify, we'll find ways to legitimize our tricks, our gimmicks, our activities, right? The candy, the sugar, the pop, whatever it takes to get them to come, we'll legitimize it in some way. I saw just yesterday a flyer, a local church, promoting a church meeting, where we're going to share the love of God through illusions, puppets, and the best one is fire eating. Fire eating, right? Fire eating. They're going to eat fire. Now, I might actually go for the fire eating, but anyway, this is what they're promoting, right? We're going to have the service, and the way we'll get people to come is through illusions, through puppets, and through fire eating. Now, we have to ask, why do churches do these types of things? Because they know if they say, we're going to share the love of God by teaching from the Bible, how many people are going to show up? Zero or maybe one or two, right? But if we have illusions, people love illusions, right? Then they might come. If we have puppets, right? Everyone loves the Muppets, so then they're going to come. And fire eating, right? Who doesn't want to see someone stick a fire stick down his throat? If we do those things, then the people will come, and then we'll sprinkle in a little Jesus here and there. And then they justify it and say, well, we're reaching the people. We're reaching, and it's because we love people. We have to draw them in. You have to use these types of things to draw them in. But isn't this insulting to God? Isn't this blasphemous toward God? Just for people to say, I won't come to worship God, right? I won't come to hear from your word. You know, but if you have an illusion, I might come then. Or if you have enough puppets, then I'll come. Or if you have a fire eater, then I'll come. Or if you have the right kind of food and the activities and the interests that I like, then I'll come. So I won't come for you, God, but I will come for these other things. Isn't that an insult to God? Because what are we saying? God, you're not good enough. I'm not coming for you, but I will come if you entertain me and you do these other things. And then we expect that when those people come, and they're coming in sin, right? It is a sin for us to not want to gather to worship God because we love God, because God is supreme, because he is most important to us, right? That is a sin when we will not come for those reasons, but then we expect that people who are coming for all the wrong reasons, that once we get them there, all of a sudden the switch is going to flip and they're going to make some serious decision for Christ. It isn't going to happen, and it is an insult. What if someone did that to you? What if we were having a party, some gathering in honor of you, and we invited people, and they said, well, what are y'all going to be eating at this party? Because if you're having hot dogs, I'm not coming. But if you have steak, then I might be there. What kind of activities are you going to have? Because if it's just going to be about talking about the person and mixing and mingling, I'm not coming. But if you watch a movie, then I might show up. Isn't that a dishonor to the person? Because you're saying that the person himself is not worthy of my presence, is not worthy of my time, but if you sweeten the pot, then I might show up. Is that not what the churches are doing every single week? Every time they meet, this is what they're doing. Because if you take away all of their activities, all of their programs, all of their entertainment, what's going to happen to the people? The churches are going to disappear. Right? Instead of the church growth movement, it'll be the church shrinking movement, right? I should write that book, How to Shrink Your Church Overnight, right? Preach the Bible, give them the word of God, and they'll all disappear overnight. The pastors know this. They know this full well. They know if you take away the programs, if you take away the activities, if you take away the events and the parties and the incentives, and you just give the people true, biblical, God-honoring worship, the majority of the people will walk away. Just like John chapter 6. They came for the food, and when Jesus didn't give them the food, what did they do? They walked away. And did Jesus run after them and beg them to come back? No. He said, he let them walk away. He actually said to his disciples, are you going to leave as well? Right? They're leaving, you go with them. But then they would not go. Nominal, fake Christians. That's what these people are in Malachi chapter 1. They're fake. They're nominal. They're not serious. They're not true believers. They don't want biblical worship. They don't want to worship God properly. But if they go away, what are they going to take with them? Their money, right? It's all about the money. If they go away, they're going to take their money with them. So we will justify this type of worship to keep the people coming, because if the people are coming, then they're going to open up their pocketbooks and they're going to give us some money. That's what's going on in Malachi chapter 1. That's why the priests are doing this. The priests are doing it because when the people come and when they bring their offerings, who gets a cut? Who gets a part of it? The priests do. The priests get a portion of the offerings that the people bring. And in their mind, a blemished animal is better than no animal. I'd rather get polluted food than get nothing at all. So keep the people happy. Keep them coming. If we rebuke them for this, they might go away. They might not come back. We might have to shut the doors, and then we're not going to have anything. So we'll make a compromise here and there. And after all, the table of the Lord, it's okay to despise it. This is what they do. The Lord's table can be despised. Now, this is problematic for many reasons, but let me give you two. First, offering polluted food and blemished animals is a direct violation of the clear commandment of God. It is crystal clear that this is not acceptable to God. Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 17. Says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel, and say to them, when anyone of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. And you shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. For when anyone offers a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. You may present a bull or a lamb that has a part too long or too short for a freewill offering, but for a vow offering it cannot be accepted. Any animal that has a testicle, bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord. You shall not do it within your land. Neither shall you offer as the bread of your God any such animals gotten from a foreigner, since there is a blemish in them. Because of their mutilation, they will not be accepted for you. Now, is that hard to understand? Is that difficult? Very, very clear. Not hard to interpret, not hard to understand, which I point that out because this is always the case. The problem with disobedience in the churches and in the lives of the Christians is not a lack of ability to understand what the Bible teaches. The Bible is mostly clear. There are some parts that are difficult and hard to understand, but with careful study and with the harmony of Scripture, we can understand those things. But typically, the problem is not lack of understanding. It's not lack of clarity. It's lack of desire. People do not desire to obey God. Here, we have a commandment that is so crystal clear, and yet what are the people doing? They're disobeying it. They're disobeying it not because the Bible isn't clear, but because they have obstinate, disobedient, rebellious hearts, right? That is the problem. He clearly says, do not offer any sacrifice to the Lord your God in which is a blemish, any defect whatever, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. There, it's clear. Don't do this. This is what it means, a blemish or a defect, and this is what God thinks about it. It is an abomination to the Lord your God. Very clear, straightforward, easy to understand. And everyone knows what a blemish is. Everyone knows what a defect consists of. Because when the worshipers go to the market, and they're going there to purchase a sheep, a cow, right, a goat. He doesn't want a three-legged goat. He doesn't want a two-headed cow. He doesn't want to buy some lamb that has ooze coming out of its eyes and ears and nose and all of its orifices. It's got mucus and all sorts of discharge. No, he doesn't want that. He sees it and says, no, I don't want this filthy animal. I don't want it in my herd. Right? I don't want this weird-looking thing mixing and mating with my animals and making me have some weird offspring out there in my herd. He doesn't want these blemished, lame, diseased animals in his herd. So this commandment is even self-evident. It's even self-evident. And if I don't want that in my livestock, then should it be obvious to anyone who's thinking objectively that bringing these types of things and offering them to your God as a sacrifice, as an offering to show your love for God, that this is unacceptable, that God is not pleased with these types of things? It's self-evident. But then on top of that, it's clearly forbidden in the Word of God, clearly defined, so that it is inexcusable. As it says in James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. For him it is a sin. And here again, we're talking about rituals, commandments regarding rituals. But what does he say about this disobedience to the commandments regarding rituals? Well, notice what he says. Is it not evil? Is that not evil? Says the Lord. God calls it evil to do these types of things. And again, we're not talking about doctrines relating to the Trinity. We're not talking about the atonement. We're not talking about justification by faith. We're not even talking about moral commandments like the Ten Commandments. We're talking about ritual commandments. Yet when the commandment is clearly given and the people disobey that commandment, God calls it evil. Because any disobedience to God is a sin, and it is a great and an evil thing. It is evil because God told them what they were to bring. He clearly said, do not bring what is blemished. It is blatant disregard for the word of God, for the authority of God. If God says, do not do it, then don't do it. And if God says, do it, then we need to do it, whether we think it's important or not. Because what makes a commandment important is not my perception. What makes it important is who? The God who gave it, the authority of the lawgiver. And if God tells us to do 20 jumping jacks, then we need to do it because it's good and right because it comes from God, whether we want to do it or not, or whether we think it's important or not. This is the way it is. He says to do it, then let's do it. That's not hard. That's easy to understand. This is black and white. So if you're not doing what God commands, then it is evil. Right? If it is in the Bible, it is from God. If it is from God, it is true. And if it is true, it is essential to obey, to believe, no matter what people say. This is the way we have to approach the Bible. And that's why he says, how can God be pleased with this? How can God accept this from you? If in the very act of worship, you're disobeying God, right? In the very act of your worship, you're sinning against him. You're disobeying him. You're wantonly having disregard for his word. He says, how can you not see this? Are you so blind, so dumb, so dull that you do not see that this is a great and an evil thing that you are doing against God? You think God is pleased just for us showing up? That just our presence here is pleasing to him? That just because we bring something and give it to him, that he's pleased because something is better than nothing? No. No, we must come in the right way. Amen. We must come with the right attitude, with the right heart, and we must come in the right way according to the word of God. Right, the way that God prescribes in his word. And any deviation, whether in our heart, in our attitude, or in what we're doing outwardly, if it's not in conformity to the word of God, it is an evil and a great sin against God. And we cannot hide under these ceremonies and under these types of outward things that are actually an abomination in the sight of God. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here we have a good example. A good example of someone hiding behind ceremonies, thinking that in these ceremonies God is pleased, but being rebuked by the true prophet of God who teaches him that no, these sacrifices are not pleasing in God's sight if they're not accompanied with an obedient heart. Right? And that's the most important part. Amen. It's not the outward thing that's most, the outward thing is important because God has commanded it. But the heart it comes from is the most important. The heart and then the ritual done in accordance to the word of God. Both of them are necessary. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to Samuel, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Speak. You see the boldness of Samuel? This is like Azariah in the Men of Valor that we read about last week. They went in and they rebuked the king. That's what he's doing here. He says, No, I'm going to put a stop to this right now. Samuel said, Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. See, we were going to obey all the way, but instead we decided we're going to sacrifice this to God. It's going to be even better. As if the commandment of God isn't sufficient. We have to improve it. We have to improve the worship of God. That's what they're trying to do. Again, all under a pretense, because that's not really the case. They did it because of their own greed. Verse 22, and Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than that of the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So there, obedience, he says. God delights in obedience more than sacrifice. Now again, not that God didn't delight in sacrifices. God does delight in their sacrifices, in their offerings, but not apart from obedience. If they're being disobedient, then God has no pleasure in those things. But if they are obeying God and doing the will of God, then God does have pleasure when they come and do those things. But that's not what they're doing. In the very act of worship, they're disobeying God and then expecting God to bless them. So first, this offering of blemished animals shows complete, utter disregard for the word of God. They're not trembling at the word of God. We must worship God according to the book, according to his word, and not our own imaginations. We cannot do that. Now, secondly, this bringing lame animals to God, bringing these offerings, reveals their true heart and what they really think about God. Right? It does reveal what they truly believe about God And it shows that they have very low, mean thoughts of God. They do not believe God deserves to be honored. They don't believe that he is a great king. They do not think that he is worthy of their time and attention. The worship of God is an afterthought for them. The reason the worship of God is an afterthought is because God is an afterthought to them. God is not on the forefront of their mind. They're bringing to God his leftovers because God is not ultimate to them. He does not occupy the place of supremacy. Pleasing him is an afterthought. It doesn't matter to them because they don't love him supremely. And this is reflected in their detestable offerings. God is not at the forefront. He's second to them, or more likely, 10th or 11th, 12th, wherever the back of the line is, that's where God is at, right? They are bringing to God what is despised and worthless. But the Bible teaches us that we can't do this. The Bible teaches us that God must be supreme and that we must love him above all others, above all others. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus teaches us that we cannot be a Christian. We cannot be his disciples unless we love him supremely. Matthew 10, verse 34 says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Right? When we fail to honor God as Lord, when we do not have him as supreme, then it is insulting to him. It is a despising of him. Because when we do that, we are saying that some person or something, right, whatever it is that occupies the place of highest honor, whatever it is that we love supremely, we are saying that that person or that thing is greater than God. That person, that thing is more honorable than the Lord. It is more worthy, more deserving of our time, of our attention, of our affection than God. Which is nothing more than what? It's idolatry. This is idolatry. You cannot serve two masters. Either God is supreme or something else is supreme. You cannot serve both God and money or God and anything else. Right? It must be God and it must be God alone. Anytime we elevate some aspect of creation over and above the Creator, we are committing idolatry. This is as it says in Romans chapter 1. Right, that they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They exchange the glory of God, meaning they give the glory, the honor that is belonging to God, and they give it to created things. And the glory of God that he deserves is our love, our attention, our affection, the place of highest honor. But when we give that to something else, whether we have an idol, a statue in our home or not, it doesn't matter, right? If we give it to something else, then that thing, whatever it is our God, is our functional God. God says he is the most glorious. He is the one who deserves our love, our time, our attention, our service, and our devotion. But we say, we found something. We found someone better than you, right? We found someone better than God, whether that be a person, a father, a mother, right? A husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a friend, or something, a possession, a job, a hobby, right? Money, whatever it is that occupies this place of supremacy, we are saying to God, "Yes, God, I know that you say that you are the greatest, but I have actually found something, I've discovered something that is more worthy, that is more deserving of my time, of my attention, of my worship, of my honor, of my glory than you." I prefer it over you. That's what they're doing here. And this is what people do all the time. Now, again, they won't say it in these terms. They won't say it in this way. Everyone says, oh no, we love God. We love God, we follow Him, we worship Him, we serve Him. But their actions betray their true heart. That's what's happening here. It's their actions that reveal what they truly believe and what they truly think. Though again, they would deny all of these things. They would say, no, this isn't true. How have we despised your name? How have we polluted your altar? Now that's what they're saying, but God, He proves it. He proves it. There's nowhere for them to go. He's pinned them in a corner, and He's proven it with beyond a shadow of a doubt. And you can see it in our own day as well. If you pay attention, if you watch, especially here, what are we dealing with here? In what action is it that reveals the true heart of the people? It is their approach and attitude toward the public worship of God. You watch the way people treat public worship. Watch the way they approach and they treat the public worship of God, and you can tell what they really think about God. Because people will skip and neglect public worship for many, many reasons. Right? Isn't this the Lord's Day? Meaning it belongs to the Lord, and we are the Lord's people. So what should the Lord's people do on the Lord's Day? Shouldn't they do the Lord's will, which is to honor, to worship Him, to praise God? The day that is to be devoted to the private and public worship of God. Yet people will neglect it for any number of reasons. And when they do, they are despising God. They are denying God the honor and glory that is due to Him. And I'm not talking about emergencies. I'm not talking about sickness. There are legitimate reasons, legitimate times when a person may be unable to attend the public worship of God, but that usually makes up about 1% of the time. About 99%, it's completely illegitimate. Sports, movies, hobbies, concerts, family, birthday parties, jobs, chores, mowing the grass. Yes, there are people who will skip church to stay home and mow their grass. Now, if I stay home to mow my grass instead of coming to worship God, am I not communicating through my actions that mowing my grass is more important to me than worshiping God? Is that a stretch? Am I going out into left field, outside the wall, swimming out in the ocean, making things up? No. How else can you take it? How else can you interpret it? This is the logical conclusion to draw, that a well-groomed yard is more important to me than worshiping the King of Glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who happened to create me, who gives to me life, breath, and all things, who has given to me every good and perfect gift, has come down from Him, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change, who also sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins so that I can have eternal life with God. And I'm so grateful to Him. I'm so appreciative to God. I love Him so much for what He's done for me that I will neglect the one time of the week appointed by God and commanded by Him in His word for His children to gather to worship Him, to thank Him, to praise Him for this great salvation. And I'll skip that to go mow my yard. But I don't despise God. I love Him. This is what people do. And then we wonder, why is God not pleased with us? Why is God not blessing us? Why is this happening, right? And what's the big deal anyway? I mean, why are you, don't be a legalist. That's what they'll say. You're a Pharisee. Don't be a legalist. Do you see how that dishonors God? How it insults Him? It is a spitting in the face of God. Will He be pleased with you? That's what Malachi says. Is God going to be pleased with this type of action? If I go to the football game instead of worshiping God, am I not communicating through my actions that football is more preferable to me, more important to me, more enjoyable to me than worshiping God and gathering with His people? And the people will say, well, it's just once. Okay, well, if I murder just once, that's not a big deal, right? It's just once. What's the big deal? Just once a year that I murder. I just commit adultery once or twice a year. What's the big deal? No. Well, isn't this a commandment of God? Do not neglect it. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. If I skip the worship of God to attend my niece's birthday party, am I not communicating by my actions that my family, that my niece, is more important to me than God? But if we don't go, then my family might be upset with me. Well, if you don't worship God, then God might be upset with you, right? Which is more important, your family being upset with you or God being upset with you? We don't want God's disapproval or his disfavor. Let them be upset. Better for them to be upset than for God to be upset. Better to disappoint them than to disappoint God. And tell them, we can tell our family, quit planning things on Sunday because we're not going to come. If you plan it on Sunday, then we're not going to be there. Plan it on Saturday or plan it on Monday at 12 o'clock. They'll say, well, we have to go to work. Well, we have to go to church, right? Put it back on them, right? Throw it in their lap. And really, if it's your niece, just send her 10 bucks. She doesn't even care if you come anyway. Just give her a gift, whatever, and you move on. Right? This is what is going on. It dishonors God. It is a mocking of God when we prefer anyone or anything above him. Right? It shows that our attitude, our desires are not aligned rightly. Right? It's not, we're not thinking correctly. Right? Even if the option is before me, and someone says, hey, I've got tickets to this football game on Sunday, and I'll give them to you, and I have to choose between that and going to church, it should be a no-brainer for the child of God. Say, no way, I don't want to go to that game. Why don't you come to church with me? I want to go worship God. That is the desire. That is the delight of the child of God. Amen. That's what we should want. This despising of God is seen in our attitude, in the way that we approach the worship of God. We must give to God our best. That is what honors him, when we give to him our best. Let's see an example. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. You have this clearly seen in Cain and Abel. The way that Cain and Abel approach the worship of God reveals everything, everything that you need to know. We don't want to be like Cain. Cain is an unbeliever. Cain does not have eternal life. We don't want to be like him. We don't want to worship like Cain. And notice as well, Cain is not worshiping some false deity. He's worshiping the true God, but in a false way, with the wrong attitude, not doing it the correct way. Genesis 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Notice that. Abel brought the firstborn. The firstborn is the best. And what else did he bring with it? The best part, the fat portions. This is the good part, the fat part. That's the part where all the taste is at, okay? And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. God had regard for Abel, the man, because of the way that he came, and his offering, because his offering showed honor to God. His offering was according to the commandment of God. So God had regard for it. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Both the man Cain, because of the way that he came, and the offering that he brought. He despised both of those things. Another example, Luke chapter 21. Another example of a true worshiper of God, whose offering was accepted by God because of the attitude of the person. Luke 21, verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. She gave everything. She could not come to worship God without presenting an offering to the Lord. And though in the eyes of men her offering was very meager, yet in the eyes of God, it was pleasing in his sight. It was very acceptable to him. And that's why Jesus points her out as an example of a true worshiper of God, in contrast to the rich who were giving out of their abundance, giving greater gifts in terms of the monetary value, but not in terms of the heart. She gave herself. That's what she was offering. She was offering herself to the Lord, and then she was giving her offering to God, and it was pleasing in his sight. This is as David says in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I am not going to offer worship of God that cost me nothing, because I want to show and communicate to God my love for him, my gratefulness to him, my thanksgiving to him. Now, in all of these examples, Abel, the poor widow, King David, true worshipers of God, were these people giving to God something that he needed? Were they doing God a favor by giving to them their gifts? Of course not. So what are they doing then? When they're offering their gifts to God, they know, they understand that God doesn't need any of these things, but they're giving their best because they want to honor God. It is their way of communicating to God their love, their gratefulness, their view of him, the way that they honor and they fear him. And we do this. We know to do this in life. Anyone we hold in high regard, anyone that we esteem, when we want to honor them, when we want to show love for someone, we show our love by giving to them gifts that display that love. Again, self-evident. Self-evident. If you want to honor someone, you don't give them some worthless gift, something broken, right? Something that's rotten and no good. Of course you don't do that. You give to them something of value, something that communicates what you think of them. If you want to dishonor someone, right? If you want to spite someone, if you want to rub it in their face and cram it into their face, how much you hate them, then you give them something worthless, right? As a way of sticking it to them. But if you want to honor them, you give them something of value, something costly, something thoughtful, right? Something that communicates love and honor. That's why he says to them, you're giving lame, blemished animals. You're offering blind animals, blemished sacrifices. He says, give those things to your governor. Go give it to your governor and see if your governor is going to be pleased with you. Is he going to accept you? Is he going to accept your gift if you give to him these types of lame, blind things? At least be consistent, right? Shouldn't we be consistent in the way that we live? If you're so destitute that you can only bring a lame, blind animal to God, then at least be consistent and give a like gift to your governor and see if he's pleased with you. See if he's going to show you any favor. They would never do this to their governor, but they'll do it to their God. Right? You see the problem there? Why will they not do it to their governor? Because they hold him in high regard. But they'll do it to God because they have no regard for God. They do not esteem him. And they want their governor's approval. They need his favor. And if they give him a lame animal, he's not going to be pleased. It would be insulting to the governor. And then instead of having his favor and his approval, I'm going to have his disfavor. He's going to disapprove of me, and that might cost me. That's going to have real-world impact in this present life. It might upset my pleasures. It might upset my comfort. It might upset my prosperity in this life. So I have to give good gifts to my governor because I don't want it to impact my comforts in this life. But God, it doesn't matter. Right? Or what about your wife? On your next anniversary, instead of taking her to a nice restaurant, just give her a package of bologna. Give her a package of bologna and a loaf of bread and say, happy anniversary. This is what I think of you. Is she going to be pleased? Is she? Don't really do this. I mean, you could as a test, then take her out somewhere real nice. No, she's not going to be pleased with you. You're going to be sleeping on the couch or outside with the dog. But you're going to do it to God? Why will people do this to God, but not their governor, not their wife, not their children? Because dishonoring the governor, dishonoring the wife, impacts my present life. But dishonoring God in their mind, it doesn't affect anything. Because they don't have faith. They do not have faith.
Amen.
They don't think in those terms. It's not going to affect my day-to-day life. Well, what about the life to come? What about the day of judgment? What about eternity? Don't we want God's favor on the day of judgment? Don't we want God's approval? Don't we want God to be pleased with us on that day? And even in this present life, don't we need the blessing of God to be upon our life? The favor of God to be upon us? How can we expect God to bless us, to bless our homes, to bless our children with salvation, right? To bless our whatever we have in this life if we're offering to Him this type of worthless worship, if He is second best? No, it cannot be. He says in verse 14, I am a great king. I am a great king. He's not a governor. He's a king, right? They won't do this to their governor. The governor is a subordinate. He's not even the top man. He's just the governor who's under the king. And they won't do it to him. But we're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the Lord of Lords. So what then is the offering that is acceptable to God? It is our very life. It is everything. We owe Him everything. We have countless reasons to love God, to honor Him, to be devoted to Him in all that we have. And the worship that is pleasing to God is to first offer ourselves to Him, offering our very lives to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That truth, that concept, is not a New Testament concept. That was true in this day as well. That's the ultimate problem. They're not presenting themselves to God, and this is seen because they don't obey God. We must first present ourselves to God as a spiritual sacrifice, and then we bring to God the outward forms of worship that are consistent with His Word. We follow it according to the Word of God. That's what they need to be doing. Presenting their life to God and then bringing to God the sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. The best that they have. The firstborn. An unblemished animal. Bring those things to God and then God will receive you. Then God will bless you. Then God will be pleased with you and you will have the favor of the Lord. This is how we must be. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Notice what it says. God is going to establish this kind of worship in the world. Malachi 3, verse 1 says, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. What's he going to do? He's going to refine them. He's going to refine them through judgment, right? Because John the Baptist is going to appear, and he's going to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not all of them are going to repent, but some of them are going to repent. He's going to refine them. And then when that happens, they're going to bring offerings to the Lord in righteousness, and then it'll be pleasing to the Lord. That's the way that we have to worship God. We bring our offerings to God in righteousness. In righteousness, with gratitude, with love for what God has done. Not because we're giving to God something that He doesn't already have. When we give our gifts, God already owns it all. It is a way for us to show our love for Him. And that's the way that we should give to the Lord, and that's the way that we properly worship Him. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to You, Lord, asking, that just as You promised in Malachi chapter 3, Lord, to bring Your refining, Lord, to purify, Lord, as silver and gold, the sons of Levi. So, Lord, we ask that You would purify as silver and gold Your people who are gathered here today. Lord, that You would purify us from our sin, that You would remove the leaven that is among us, and that, Lord, we might come to You in righteousness. Lord, help us to see that, Lord, we are not doing for You anything that You cannot do for Yourself. Lord, You don't need us to sing Your praises. Lord, You don't need us to give our gifts to You, as though we're doing something for You, Lord, that You lack, as if we're contributing somehow to Your existence. Lord, You possess all things. All glory, all honor is Yours. The heavens are Yours. The earth is Yours and the fullness thereof. Everything that we belong, or everything that belongs to us, Lord, is Yours. You own it. And we simply have it in a stewardship from You. And yet, Lord, in Your worship, You do require us to come. Lord, You do require us to sing Your praise, to cry out to You in prayers, Lord, to listen to Your word. But Lord, teach us that simply participating in these activities, Lord, is not enough if our heart is far from You. Lord, we do not want to be those who draw near, Lord, who honor You with our lips, but who have a heart that is far from You. But Lord, we want to be those who honor You with our lips and also have a heart that is near You, that loves You, that wants to worship You and serve You. Lord, that we would worship You in fear and trembling, Lord, with righteousness before You, and that, Lord, You would be upheld as holy in our sight, and that that would then be reflected and manifested, Lord, in our public assembly, Lord, when we come together to worship You, and, Lord, in our homes as we gather with our family to worship You, Lord, and in our daily lives as we live before You. So, Lord, may we worship You truly, in spirit and in truth, Lord, according to Your word. And Lord, we pray that our worship would be pleasing in Your sight. Lord, this is what we want to do more than anything else, Lord, is to glorify our great God and King. Lord, we have so many reasons to praise and to thank You. Lord, so many reasons to love You. Yet, Lord, so many times we are so ungrateful for all the things that You've done for us. Lord, convict us of our, Lord, of our lethargy, Lord, of our coldness towards You, Lord, of how easily we are distracted. And Lord, we pray that You would work within us a heart that is full of zeal and love for You. And that, Lord, even if someone tempts us to neglect Your worship, Lord, it would be a no-brainer for us. It would be easy for us to say no, because we have no greater desire than to be with Your people, Lord, to hear from Your holy word, and to sing Your great praises. So, Lord, teach us to worship You properly, and Lord, work within us, by Your Spirit, those things that are pleasing in Your sight. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.